Let's stand up this morning. I appreciate your presence. I just love people, and I wish I had a way to fellowship more with people. But let's thank the Lord today. He's going to speak to you through me, and we're going to talk about divine destiny. Lord, we just receive your Holy Spirit and your grace to get an understanding, Lord, of your purpose in our life. Now we thank you for a breakthrough in our understanding in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen and amen. Amen. Okay. Got all my notes here, so I don't know what we'll do with them, but they're here. The future is your inheritance, and I want to talk about your future. I think it's a topic that every Christian that really knows the Lord is interested in. And obviously, in the world, there are, especially with the computer age that we live in, there are thousands of people talking about events that are to occur in the future. Some of them very fearful, you know, fearful events, which there will be fearful events, no question about that. Not that we're to fear them, but so much out there, so many, and I don't want to say it in a negative light, but so many prophets out there that are telling us about our future. Now, I personally think it's our responsibility to see what God really has to say about it so that we don't end up confused or deceived. So let me just talk about the reason for knowing the future, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 10. The reason for knowing the future is so important is that God predestined us. I just want you to get a hold of this, please. Get a hold of this. Don't just let it slip by. I've got the notes here, but God predestined us in Christ. So those of us who receive Christ and are in Christ were predestined by Christ before the foundation of the world. Wow, God planned creation way ahead of time. Before there was a world, the most important thing about the world was us. You know, it wasn't just the material creation of the heavens and the earth. God had the predominant thing on God's mind was us. Okay. We could get lost in that when we look at the universe and all that exists there. We just look like nothing. But it was us that God predestined before the foundation of the world. He had it all figured out. Amen. And look in the mirror. He chose you. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see, but you're it. You're it. You were the main reason why, for creation and everything that exists. Now, we know that heaven and earth will pass away. The material, the physical creation is going to change and it's going to pass away, but not you. You were ordained to be His eternal creation, His eternal fruit that would end up bearing fruit through time and eternity. That's you. Now, this is a big deal, and it just shows us how God designed eternal beings. And so Ephesians 1:4 says, let's look at Ephesians 1:4 through 11. According to, as He has chosen us in Him, say, I'm chosen. Now, a lot of people aren't going to agree with you. They don't have any really respect for life. Before the foundation of the world, how far back was that? You don't know, do you? And neither do I. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Let's go to verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children, so He predestined us. We're adopted in Christ as His children. I don't know about you, but I think that's a big deal. By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted. Say, I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. He loves you and me as much as He loved His beloved Son. You know, when you start thinking about the way you feel in life, feeling inadequate, feeling like you're falling short of God's glory, feeling you don't really have the love for yourself that you should. Okay. We're accepted and beloved. Was there another scripture there with that one, or was that it? Okay. No, let's go on. To whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Say, the mystery of His will. Because you're only going to know the mystery of His will when you're living in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit shows you the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. It wasn't your purpose, it was His purpose. And let's look at one more verse. We could go a long way on these verses, and I'm not prepared to just teach that. Let's go to verse 11, or isn't that there? And if it isn't, that's fine. Okay. Now let's look at the word predestined just for a moment. You were predestined. before the foundation of the world. That is a profound statement. Predestined means before God even created the earth and you came into being, God predestined you and your future. So who holds your future? You have been given a divine destiny, and God gets pleasure out of seeing you fulfill it. Okay, a divine destiny. That's very personal. And nobody can really take it from you unless you allow them to. I look at divine destiny as God's predetermined, detailed blueprint for your life. Before the foundation of the world, when He saw you, He didn't leave anything out. He saw your life from the beginning to the end in Christ. So every say this with me, I have a divine destiny. I don't know about you, but that's very important to God, or He wouldn't have brought you into being to fulfill His eternal purpose in your life. You can neglect it. You cannot take it serious. You cannot understand it. But every day, we need to be conscious of the fact that you exist here not for yourself but for God to use you. Now you can either live a self-centered life or a God-centered life. It's up to you. But God's pleased when we live a God-centered life and we are yielded to Him for His purpose. You should wake up in the morning with a conscience mindset yielded to God, wanting to glorify Him by allowing Him to use you in your life. Now, the word destiny means to set apart for a particular purpose, to appoint or ordain beforehand, bound to a certain destination. Okay, that's what destiny means. I'll say it again. To set apart for a particular purpose, to appoint or ordain beforehand, bound to a certain destination. I want to bind myself to that destination. Life is short. And to waste it on selfishness is not the destination that God intended for us to live. Destiny means the power or agency that determines the course of events. He determines our course of events. To me, that's a big deal. That's very important. It was important to God. It should be important to us. And we should not allow the world to confuse all that. Getting sidetracked by the glitz and glory of the temporary world, which is glorified by man. And if you're smart enough to realize that all these people that we idolize and that we want to follow their lifestyle, unfortunately, where they end up. So he's Lord of your future. He is the all-powerful authority that determines the course of events. Up to this point, we should have no doubt that God gave us in Christ a divine destiny and fully intends to fulfill it. I like Philippians 1:6. It says that he that has begun. Now, when God begins something, he finishes it. He follows through on it. Our problem is that we end up being inconsistent. Okay. He that has begun a good work in us will continue to complete it. I don't claim to always to understand it. But I want to finish my purpose for being on earth, even if in my past I have fallen short of that calling. And of course, people ask the question, is it automatically fulfilled no matter what we do, or do I play a vital part in it? Well, look at the Israelites. Look at them. They played a vital part after they were delivered out of Egypt and came through the Red Sea. Okay. And then the tragedy, we'll look at that in a minute, but all they did was resist, murmur, and complain, and live in unbelief. There were 10 miracles that took them out of Egypt, headed for the promised land, and there were 10 sins that caused them to resist their divine destiny. They wanted to go back, you know, into Egypt now, like a lot of Christians go back into the world, disillusioned with God. Okay. I fear going back. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. I fear making excuses because I'm suffering in some way. Now, you know, it's our responsibility to live a life yielded to God's purpose. Let's look at Isaiah 46:9. I'll try and keep my eye on our time here, but I'm talking to you. This isn't for somebody else. This is a personal message to you. It isn't a general message, it's a specific message. It's as though God is standing here speaking to you. Remember the former things. of old. For I am God, and there is none else. Come on, folks. He's Almighty God. There's none else. And we give everything else our attention when there is nobody else. And we depend on the arm of flesh and everything else. Don't let me get into that, but I am God, and there is none like me. The problem is that the God of this world is always magnifying everything. To compete with a God that we probably don't understand. There is none like me. Let's look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and isn't that the truth? That even before the foundation of the world, He declared you. He called your name. He called your destiny. He had already planned it ahead of time. And we came into the world in Adam, not understanding, completely blind to God and His divine destiny. And it took a miracle of salvation to begin our walk with God. Then the mistake that we make is we try and accomplish it in the flesh, in our own strength, in our own failed wisdom. So God's part is to tell you what He's going to do, which imparts His future in your heart, to act believing God will fulfill His promise. You can't fulfill your destiny. He started your life, your salvation started out in a miracle. Okay. And it's going to end in a miracle. You couldn't justify yourself. You couldn't glorify yourself. You couldn't give yourself the gift of righteousness. You could not give yourself the gift of sonship. It was all an act of God. Your whole life was predestined by God to be a miracle. And God fulfills His promise. Now, we've got examples of people that in the Old Covenant, and we'll look at a couple of those, but there's a lot here, so I have to be careful with my time. And so, you know, the children of Israel, of course, is one of the biggest examples, okay, of people that failed to fulfill their destiny. A younger generation went into the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land, but the rest of them, they fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. All they did is murmur and complain about God and Moses. There were 10 miracles that brought them out of Egypt, and there were 10 sins that kept them from failing to go in to the promised land. tragedy. It really is a tragedy. Let's look at Jude 5. Jude 5 through 7. There's only one chapter. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that how the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, they couldn't save themselves any more than you can save yourself. Afterward, destroyed them that believed not. What a tragedy. They just refused to believe. All they did is complain and murmur unbelief. Until God had to finally judge that. Okay, we won't go to the next verse, but I want to, let's go to verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. What a tragedy. One third of the angels. This is an eternal tragedy. It's an eternal tragedy when one person perishes, that God's not willing that all should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's an eternal tragedy. You know, and once the Holy Spirit makes you aware, you won't even care about people. You won't care about their destiny. Even though you can see where they're headed for eternity. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore labor to enter in to the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Okay, let's look at real quick Hebrews 3, 7 through wherefore today, if the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, they provoked. They not only provoked Moses, but they provoked God in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I'm going to just tell you something, that every day is a day of temptation. You can choose to be tempted. You can choose to be in unbelief. Okay, I'm not going to go on with that, but I guess I had more scriptures than I realized there. Let's go to verse 9 just to see. When your fathers tempted me and proved me, and they saw my works 40 years. I mean, God was there in his divine power to provide. They weren't thankful. Let's go to verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Let's go to verse 11. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. You know, God will go to any length to turn a person from their sin to him. But there comes a point where God realizes they're not going to turn, and he lets them go. I can remember, I don't want to get into stories, but I can remember begging certain people. And I didn't know at the time that I was desperate to bring them to the Lord, that they were going to die. I had one guy, he died the next morning. I was on my knees, you know, telling him, come to the Lord. And he just mocked me, and he mocked the Lord. And he died unexpectedly from being shot the next day. And I could go story of people that I felt the Holy Spirit was strongly moving my heart, okay, to lead them to Jesus. I could talk about a relative too that was just tragic. Sometimes it bothers me when I know where they ended up. So anyway, I don't want to get into all the, there were a list of 10 failures. And then in Hebrews 12, 1 through, I think you have the scripture up there, because I don't know what I had after 1. Hebrews 12, 1, let's at least go there just for a moment and we can walk down. It says, wherefore, seeing also that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people that walked in faith and died in faith, that fulfilled their destiny, there's a cloud of them. Yeah, they went through it. They went through life. They went through the blessings and the sufferings. It says, let us run with patience a race that is set before us. Verse 2, 12, 2, if we could, or don't we have it? Yeah. Looking, so the first thing is to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Realize that other people had to walk through life and face the reality of Satan and the sufferings that resulted from that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That's a big statement. Okay. So the Lord, he's the Lord of your future, looking to Jesus. Where do our eyes need to be? You know, I respect the people that God uses, but my eyes, I respect their example, but my eyes are not on them. They may fail. Most of the time we live in a way that sometimes we're very inconsistent. Okay. But Jesus is someone that is reliable enough, is perfect enough to keep my eyes on, okay? He's the Lord of your future. Okay, who does it belong to? It belongs to Jesus. He gave it to us. And we were predestined to enjoy the spoils of Christ's victory. Now, if you're going to look to at people, you will be totally discouraged. And a lot of young Christians fall away from having their eyes on people, other Christians, so on and so forth. Well, they didn't save me. They weren't my redemption, Jesus was. Okay. I had a little list here. If you look at the world conditions, you will feel completely insecure. The world has gone mad. You know, war and uncertainty about weather disasters, and if you get your eyes on all that, you're going to live a very insecure life. World conditions. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Say, Jesus has overcome the world. Whatever we face, he already defeated. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on him. So if you look at what the devil's doing, he's doing the same thing he's always done from the beginning. Rob, kill, and destroy. And there's a lot of it going on. Okay. If you look at the impossibilities that you face, you will really feel hopeless. Yet our whole life is predestined to put our faith in God to fulfill our future and work miracles. You're not going to do it, but he is. And, you know, I like how he shows up sometime when things look the most hopeless or desperate. If you look at the impossibilities that you face, if you look at them wrong, you'll feel hopeless. Because there's nothing you can do about them other than put your faith in the one that can do something about them. Then if you want to look at your past failures, and that's why the Bible talks about, you know what, there comes a point where you got to leave behind those things. There are some people that really think that they've never had past failures. They're so perfect. And normally those kind of people end up judging everybody, playing God. And then if you look to Jesus, he will be magnified over all the things and will be glorified over these. Okay, now, I go back. Tony and I went and we visited Carlos Espitia. Who remembers Carlos? Probably not a lot of you, but he's 91 years old. And we went and prayed with him, had communion, sang songs. Now, let me just tell you something about Carlos. When we moved, when we went into the ministry, we were in the ministry before we went to Jackson Street. We've been in the ministry 50 years, almost 50 years. And then finally we were in the Y, we went to Jackson Street. Now I want you to hear this. What's that? We did rent from Calvary Baptist, yeah. So we've been in the ministry. I was almost in the ministry from the day that God saved me. And little did I know the destiny that I would face. But then we went to Jackson Street. Jackson Street, look at the building, not a big deal, but I'm telling you that was... That ministry was so fruitful. And the first day we bought the building, and the first day, let me just tell you a little story. We pulled up in front, got out of the car, and all I remember, I know Carlos was there, and I know that met us on the sidewalk. And right away, I have an individual come up, curse me off. The people that were coming, they stood right there in front of the door, telling everybody that I stole the building from them. That's how I started. I started in opposition. They could no more afford that building, and the thing they wanted to do with it was what the city wouldn't let them do with it. And so they made sure that they let everybody know, because the pastor's always the bad guy. They let everybody know what I did to them. I stole their building, which they would have never owned. That's my beginning. I'm anticipating this wonderful time and this wonderful service, and this person stood outside and made sure that they told everybody what an SOB I was. And I forgave the person. I really did. An offense did not take root in my heart. But that's the ministry. Okay, I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm just telling you that when we left Jackson Street, the thousands of lives that were touched through that ministry was just incredible. And then the Lord led us to come to this property. I'm just telling you what you face. People think it's a big cakewalk that they're going to have a title now. And they don't realize the opposition and the suffering and the condemnation put towards them. They don't realize what they're in for. That's why most of them that try and start a ministry without God never, where was I going with this? But anyway, we announced that we were going to build here on this property. And guess what?
No.
We had people rise up against us. We don't know what we're doing. You see, they tried to discredit the decision that God made to lead us to build here. Tony and I had to face all that. And they made sure we were the bad guys. And the story has never ended since then, okay, in different ways. It's reared up its ugly head. But I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me, but just be careful who you listen to. Because if someone wants to discredit you, they will find out a way. You know, I mean, they found a way with God. The third part of the angels led away from God. Because God gave angels a free will. What a tragedy that people are gullible and if you're in the ministry you're going to make mistakes and they love to play on that. Say no more about that, but you don't have a clue as to what sometimes you do have a clue, but to what sometimes you have to endure. He that endured such contradiction against himself, lest he be wearied and faint. And you're enduring contradiction yourself against yourself. But I just decided that I have there's something on me that you can do Satan will do everything he can to use people against you. Now, I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. That is anyone that's determined to stay true. They'll use every mistake, every shortcoming, everything that they don't agree with. And you have to face that condemnation. Okay, so I'm just telling you, you have to be prepared to walk through the contradiction that you face in this world. And you have to be committed to say, you know what? I committed myself to Christ. And I'm not giving up. Who for the joy that was set before him, in Philippians 3:13 and 14, here's what Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, you have to be prepared unto the death. You have to be prepared unto the death, or you're going to be shaken loose of your destiny. You know, and for the joy that was set before him, the Father told Jesus, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And I've always felt like, you know, we're incorporated into the fulfillment. The church is incorporated into the fulfillment of that promise that God made Jesus. And I've always felt I'm falling short. We partnered up with the Drake ministry because God placed us with and under that ministry. He placed us there. It's been 30 years. Sometimes people can't even be faithful for 30 days. And there's always an excuse, of course. And I've always felt like, wow, you know, I just feel that I can do more, but we joined that ministry, and I'm going to tell you something. It's not that there aren't times that you're going to be tempted in your relationship with the ministry, but we remain faithful. It's got to be close to 30 years now. I'm not trying to put a feather in my cap. I'm just talking, when God calls you to something, you need to be committed to it. Good, bad, or ugly. And I'm not advocating that the people that you're working with don't make mistakes. I mean, they could, you know, they could fall into gross error or deep sin, and yes, you have to, at that point, you can't. Ask of me. And so, you know, the heathen for thine inheritance, and for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory. It's always been from the foundation of the world. We live a life in this world. It's all about materialism. Okay, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with materialism, but that's where our focus is most of the time. It's not on the eternal destiny of people. What is your hope or joy? You know, I know you pray for your loved ones and your family, and we're talking about eternity here, not temporal things. So he endured the cross, the fellowship of his sufferings, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 2:3. You want to faint. There are times that, you know, you just want to run, want to get out, get off, give up. But the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Okay. I don't want to make this a negative message, but I'm just telling you that you got to be, when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He made a commitment to you. And then I'm going to close here, but James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Blessed, James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There is no one exempt from being tried. Okay. And then we go on with our scripture, and he was at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. I had the points there, 5 points out of that scripture. Jesus triumphed, rose from the dead, and was exalted to the right hand of God. And you know what? He was so profoundly concerned about us that he raised us up together to sit with Christ in heavenly place. Think of that. He gave us his victory. Okay? Okay, if we're willing to identify with his sufferings, then we're also going to identify with his exaltation. Okay. Let's just stand up for a moment this morning. I thank you for, I pray that this message, yeah, well, there you go. Now, it's not God's will that you use the example of the children of Israel. It's not God's will that you quit. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we overcame and loved not our lives unto the death. This gets serious now. Thank you, Lord. Let's just receive from God. Let's receive.